Deuteronomy chapter 4. Big thank you for the prayers on behalf of Pastor McLean. And he's at home recovering from his knee replacement. So continue to pray for him and pray for a speedy recovery. Most of us in our lifetime, and perhaps even as I speak, have been in a relationship with a contractual relationship with another party. You know, if you own your house, perhaps you have a mortgage that you sat down with and you closed on it and you had to sign, you know, who knows how many times your signature was required. Or maybe you purchased a car and so you came into an agreement with another party, with a bank perhaps, or someone like that, where you agreed to the terms. So let me ask you this. What would happen if a couple months down the road that perhaps the nature of the relationship, though it was a binding contract, perhaps it changed in some way? The mortgage company sent you a letter and said, well, we've decided that you can only have four people in your house at a time, you know, for the sake of the joist, and that's part of the new agreement. So that's going to be our requirement. And you would say, well, that would not be okay, right? Or you have to mail your payment. It has to come every Tuesday in a 9x12 envelope that is a pale shade of green. And that's part of the, now this came after the fact that you've already signed all of these things. You've signed all the papers. You've got the contract in place. And so this now is them trying to change it without your permission. Or from the opposite side, you know, maybe you get your first car payment in the mail and you send it off, and the second one comes and, you know, you decide it's just a little too much. So you take a red crown and you scribble off that agreed to amount and you write a little pretty note in a different color and say, we're sorry, but we're going to lower this by a couple $100 because we find this payment to be a little inconvenient. So hope that's all right. We wouldn't be acceptable of that, and they wouldn't either. We would both say, wait a minute, we have an agreement here. We have a binding a contract. We have, in a sense, made a promise and a set of promises in this agreement, and it's not something that any party can arbitrarily break. This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we have some similar principles at stake. There is a covenant, if you will, that God is making with the children of Israel and has made. And there's some things that we're going to talk about as far as where we're at in context of Scripture. But this is something that would have struck the children of Israel in a very impactful way. And this is Moses speaking here, and the people would have rightly concluded as he was speaking, as he was going forward with what we're going to read, they would have concluded that this is a covenant from our God, from our King. This is a set of promises and commitments and expectations on both sides of the table. It's always important when studying Scripture, of course, to know the context of where we're at. So even before we start reading this passage, let me tell you where I plan to go with this sermon this morning, where I'd like to end up. Believers in Jesus Christ, if you're saved this morning, in a sense, you have entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have obligations to fulfill as his children. We have written instruction in his word as to just how we are going to do that. So a fundamental to our relationship to God is a commitment to his written word. And I'm not speaking in ways of saying it's a, you know, that we have to do these certain things to earn our salvation, right? We believe in salvation by grace through faith, not of works. We believe that. But being saved, we are obligated now to serve the Lord, and it's a privilege to do so. I want to suggest to you this morning that too many people in the church as a whole, and I'm not speaking just of New Testament Baptist Church, but there are too many people and too many Christians in Bible-believing church today, whether we take it individually or corporately, that seem to have a very lackadaisical attitude toward keeping our side of the covenant, a lackadaisical attitude towards fulfilling our obligation to serve the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord, to live a life separated that stands out as a light to the world that is lost and dying. God said to the children of Israel in chapter 2 and verse 3, we won't go there, but he basically said, you've come past the mountain long enough. Now it's time to do what the previous generation set out to do 40 years ago. It's time to arise, take your journey, enter into that land. And so the end of chapter 3 right before where we're going to read this morning, records a very important geographical detail. This speech that Moses is about to give was delivered at Beth Peor. And I'll tell you why that's important here in just a few minutes. They are poised to enter into the promised land, or poised to do that. And, you know, they're at that point. You can point to the Jordan River. You can point to Jericho. You can point to their destination. And so it's a strategic point in their journey. And something very bad had happened recently where they're at. In Numbers chapter 25, I'll get to that as well. It was a violation of the covenant with disastrous results. And so this is where Moses comes to God's people. This is where he comes to them, and he begins to explain to them what God has said, and encouraging them to keep the things that they have heard and the things that they have learned, and to continue forth and push ahead for the Lord. So as we read, we're going to read a few verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'd like to, but for sake of time, I'm just going to highlight a few. But we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. So keep all these things in mind as we read down through this chapter. Verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, what I was talking about earlier, and we'll get to that. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, what they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Just a few more verses here. Verse 11, ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, and with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Verse 13 says, and he declared unto you his covenant. He declared it, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess it. Take note that there's several times he mentions keep, do, proceed with those things. That is a theme that goes throughout what we're reading. Verse 15 says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Verse 23, skip down there. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. I like that verse, don't you? He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, this is important for just a little bit later in my message, Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon earth beneath. There is none else. And then verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you that we can open your word freely, read from it, learn from it, glean from it. And Lord, that's exactly what I ask that you would help us to do today, that we would learn from your word what you'd have us to, and that we would put principles into action and make commitments to you that would please thee and that would help us live for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What should be true of people who follow the Lord? This is the Old Testament, right? And there are some who would pull that Old Testament card and say, well, this is the Old Testament. You know, so it's not exactly like we have to do all these things this way, specifically that way. And I usually get, you know, it's just like a burr in my saddle when someone pulls that Old Testament card. It's just like, you know, you're trying to say, well, what parts of the Bible do we absolutely have to follow? And what can we get away with not following? So don't take that approach this morning. I promise I will bring this to a situation that we can apply to ourselves today. But the Bible does say, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so let's learn from the Old Testament this morning, and we'll see some scripture in the New as well. Okay, so we need to honor our covenant with the Lord because it is a covenant of relevancy. Something great about Scripture, and I think you can agree with me on this, is that it is breathtakingly relevant even today in the day in which we live as it was in ways back then. It's relevant. It's still important today. The principles of God's word are relevant. Over and over throughout this text, we see an emphasis on doing, on acting, on applying, on keeping the statutes. God's word was never intended to simply be a series of dry and lifeless principles that only apply for a small portion of the week, right? We're here on Sunday, and so this is the day that we do the Bible thing. This is the day that we are religious, but, you know, Monday morning, I'm at work, and so we don't do religious things there, and, you know, or I'm at school, and so we don't do religious things there, and or we don't do biblical things at that point. You see, that's not what it's all about, is it? In fact, I would hope you would agree with me that that's a serious problem if that's how you choose to live your life. It was never intended to be simply a series of those just dry, lifeless principles. Too many people think of the Bible as a book they hear on Sunday, and then they close the lid on that and get on with the business of everyday living. So there's very little intersection between what God's word says and what they think and do throughout the week. We need to discipline our minds to view the details of life through the lens of Scripture. You know, that's an everyday thing that we ought to be doing. We ought to view our life through the details and through the lens of Scripture. It's just like you put on sunglasses when you go outside in order to protect your sight from your vision from the bright lights of the sun. We ought to put on biblical glasses. So as we grow through our work and our week and we have an issue at work come up or an issue at home, that we have biblical principles, a written a covenant, if you will, a list of what God has for us and a life that we can live for him, we ought to view life through that way. It's not, I'm working now, I'm not doing biblical things, or as I've said. So that kind of false dissection of life, if we start trying to withdraw Scripture from that, it's a violation of our salvation to God. It should be a life that we are living for the Lord. And you see that way throughout what we read. Just a couple of highlights in chapter 4. I'll just read certain phrases out of 5 or 6 verses here to give you that idea if you want to underline them. Chapter 4, verse 1, which I teach you for to do them. Verse 2, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God. Verse 5, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, and on and on and on. If you were to take up a challenge and take chapter 4 home and begin to highlight wherever it says to do, to keep, to follow, to do something like that, you'd find there's a lot more in there. We could walk through the entire passage and see similar examples, this written covenant that God was making with his people, it was intensely practical. It was relevant. Now, as I've said, if you're going to pull out the Old Testament card, we ought not do that. What we ought to say when we come across things is, how can I learn from this? What does God have for me in this passage of Scripture? How can I apply this to my life? So let me ask you this. Do New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by grace through faith, by no righteousness of our own, do we now have a sort of responsibility to follow the Word of God? Would you agree that we have a responsibility to do that? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. We are a new creation. And we have the opportunity to exercise ourselves now rather unto godliness. We have an opportunity. We have a duty to obey. Would that be a hard case to make biblically? Not really. I could give you several verses. In fact, here's just a couple of things that I'll point out. This one's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. What about the Great Commission? You know, a lot of people say we're supposed to go and tell people, right? But the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, observe all things, teaching them to go and to tell and to share the word of God. 1 John 2:3, that's a good one. And hereby we do know that we know him, if what? If we keep his commandments. We love him if we keep his commandments. And this is not to suggest, again, Christianity is a set of rules and things that we have to follow. But at any time a person says that I'm a new creature in Christ, I'm saved, and they say something along the lines of, it stops there. I'm saved, but I have no interest in going any further. I mean, you see a problem with that, right? I'd be like, really? Are you sure you're saved? Have you really experienced forgiveness through Christ? Have you really experienced the new life? The bottom line is what they would never dream of doing to their banker or to the car dealership and changing arbitrarily the agreement that they had made, they do to God all the time. We as Christians commit a contractual violation, if you will. We don't be faithful to the Word of God, and we're not doing what we're supposed to do as Christians. Here's the other side of that. When people live in joyful obedience to God, what a wonderful testimony that is. What a wonderful way to show what a life living for the Lord is all about. We see the provision of God's word is really a demonstration of his love. These people, as they were hearing Moses, would have known the enormity of what they were hearing. They would have understood, wow, we have a benevolent God. We have a covenant-keeping God. He has chosen us. This is a something for us. It would have been with a lot of weight, it would have come down. And so I hope you can see how important it is that we understand Scripture in that way, that God's word is a demonstration of his love. I often in my mind will think about the characters that we read about in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and others. If they were alive today and had what we had in the Bible, you know, what would they think? They didn't have the completed word of God as we have it today. Man, what they would, I think they'd just be blown off their feet. They'd be so shocked as to have the tool of the word of God. And it's a living word. You know, this is not some dull, dead book. It is alive. It is the living word of God. And are we doing with it what we were intended to do with it? The provision of God's word is a demonstration of his love. Every aspect of this word we are being asked to follow is for his glory and for our good. You know, we're talking about committing ourselves to following the practical commands of a very loving and benevolent king, a very loving and benevolent God. We serve a loving God who gives us commands, listen to this, that are always in our best interests to follow. The commands of Scripture are always in our best interest to follow. Now, that sounds good saying it. It sounds good, and you would say, that's right, man. We are to, it's always in our best interest to do what God says. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? I think we can agree with that. It's easier said than done. But do you really truly believe it? Do you really truly believe that what he has instructed us in his word is best for us to do? We serve a loving God who gives us commands that are always in our best interest to follow and who takes the time to clearly express his love for us. I mean, would anybody come and say, I sure regret those times I did what the Bible said. Man, that was a mistake. I surely regret those times that I kept my side of the covenant with my God and I obeyed the word of the Lord. I sure regretted that. I've never regretted a time where I've done right by the Lord, where I followed his command. I've never, when you've done right, when you've done the right thing, it's pleasing to the Lord. And his commands are given to us and they're in our best interest to follow. You might say, well, what about the times they failed? You know, the children of Israel, if we go through the list of failures, man, but let's turn that on ourselves, or should we not? How many times have we failed, right? But you say, well, wasn't God just setting them up for judgment by holding them to such a high standard? All these things that he's saying, it seems so strict and difficult, and how do they, there's no way they're going to succeed. Some feel that way, but it's important to note this. Remember, where the Ten Commandments had been kept since they had been given to the children of Israel. Remember that was, right? In the Ark of the Covenant under the what? Under the mercy seat. You remember? You see the visual there where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement? I came across this paragraph I thought was interesting. It says, reading this book here, it says, abounding of grace is evidenced even in connection with the function of the stone tablets as witnesses against Israel. For since the divine throne under which the tablets were located was the place of atonement, the witness of the tablets against, in other words, the law against them, against Israel, never ascended to Almighty God apart from the witness of the blood advocating mercy. You see, God provided grace, and those that would say there's no signs of grace in the Old Testament can't see it. It's all over the place. God's atoning grace and the sacrifice that was made available so that they could atone for their sin, the temple. There's so many pictures in the Old Testament of God's grace. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for the grace we live under today, aren't you? I'm thankful that he is forgiving and that the veil has been rent and I can myself go before the throne of grace and seek his forgiveness and talk to Almighty God. I'm thankful for that, but there's grace all throughout God's word. God's word is a demonstration of his love. The purpose of God's word is to protect us in some aspect from judgment. I mean, if you think about it, look at verse 3 again of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you. And verse 4 says, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. The purpose of God's word is to protect you from judgment. Now, you can read in Numbers chapter 25 about what happened at Baal Peor, but essentially, they were involved with, the men were involved sexually with the Moabite women, and they even sacrificed to their gods, and they celebrated religious festivals to their pagan form of worship, and it was a bad deal. And basically, they used their bodies to gratify themselves instead of pleasing their God, and there was a great death as a result of that. But then we have what Moses said there in verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you. Now, if we're drawing some of this together, let me just say this. If you have individually, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you would say that you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, is there evidence in your life that you've committed yourself to the Word of God, that you want to live a life according to Scripture? You want to be a testimony for the Lord. You want to follow his word. Is there evidence in your life that you're doing that? That you've made a commitment to the written instructions, this way of life, this set of principles, this loving book that is alive and well? Is there evidence that you are bringing that into your daily life and the decisions that you make? You know, if you wonder, then ask those that are closest to you. You know, ask your family, ask those you work with. If I were to go up to your workplace, wherever it may be, and say, hey, is John Doe here a Christian, do you know? And they would say, oh, man, definitely. Yeah, you don't, he doesn't put up with much. If you start cussing around him, he asks you not to. If you do this, he doesn't listen to the dirty jokes. You know, they would know because you've chosen to commit the way that you're living to the Word of God. Is there evidence in your life that way? Say somebody treats you in an evil fashion. Do you consciously choose to remember what is written in the Word of God and how you're to respond to that? Or do you remember the way that you use your tongue, that there is written instruction in God's Word on how we're to be careful? The way that you function in your home, at your job, at wherever you may be, you name the area. Are you committed to keeping the Word of God, the commandments of the Lord? The Scripture is clear, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Some of God's people are doing a pretty poor job, specifically and practically, at applying biblical truth to everyday life. We deal with it, and we struggle with it. I admit, there are times when that's not the thing that's priority in my mind. And the Lord convicts me, wait a minute, there's a way to handle this. Why are you worried about this need? God says he shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. He says He'll never leave me, no, forsake me. Why am I worried about something? I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. God wants me to rely upon Him. And it's a reminder, wait a minute, there's a verse in Scripture, there's a principle in God's Word that will help me with that. Sometimes we do a poor job of applying these things. And apparently for some, that seems to be an acceptable way to live. You know, I'm a Christian, that's good enough, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. You know, it's not that I have to be so concerned beyond that. You know, people think it's a license to sin. Don't you get disgusted when you hear that? It's not Christianity. In fact, I question it. Why would you want to sin as a Christian? You don't want that. You want to please the Lord. You want to do what's right. Here's a message for you. If you're that Christian that doesn't really care all that much about what God says, and you think that's acceptable, it's not acceptable. It's a violation of our covenant. It's a violation of the Word of God to keep our side of the agreement, so to say. You would never do that to the banker, and yet we routinely do it to our God, and it ought to sadden us. It ought to convict us. And here's the other side of it. When God's people acknowledge His Word for what it truly is, what a wonderful platform for worship. What a wonderful platform for glorifying God with your life. There's a lot of people in our culture who would be absolutely shocked that God has a way or practical answers for everyday life. They'd just be shocked to hear that. They've never seen that before. They don't understand that before. Do you believe that God has practical answers for everyday life questions and dilemmas that come up on you? We have questions and answers, and God's book is the answer for our life. And there are people that would be shocked to know that was the case. We need to invite these people to church. We need to live in front of these people like we believe it, that the choices we make and the decisions we make, we filter that through what God says, and God is leading our lives. And indeed, that gives us a peace, and it even gives us a joy. And that is enticing to a world that is lost, whether you see it or not. People are watching you, and you better believe it. If you call yourself a Christian and you stand up for what you believe in, you are being watched. And you, if for real, in the day we live in today, the culture that we live in, you know what it's like. Boy, the political climate is so volatile. It makes you to want to vomit, doesn't it? So nasty. But if you claim to be a Christian and you claim to believe this book, look what happened in Pittsburgh yesterday with the bunch of Jews shot at a synagogue. I don't know the details, but that's the kind of hatred and the kind of climate that we live in. You know, we live in this society where standing up for God is becoming more difficult. But still, it's an opportunity to have an impact for Christ. When it comes to addressing the daily problems that people face, either in church or in the community, the plain truth is there's a lot of churches and even far too many homes, if you will, who have turned to secular sources to address the issues, you know, to the books and to philosophers and different authors of the day, and whatever it draws us, it seems like they have a solution. I'm all for some of that, but you know what? This is where we go first. And if you hear something that sounds good, you know, you watch that talk show and they're emotional, and there's people that are getting their problems solved, and they're just so joyful, and it feels good to see that, and you find a little tear streaming down your face, and you say, how wonderful. You know what? Don't trust your emotions, okay? Go to the Word of God. Is the advice they were given, is the solution they presented, was it biblical? Was it of God? You know, this is the type of filter that we need to have on. Because there are some things that sound enticing. There are some things that sound good, like they should work. And in some ways, perhaps there's some good stuff there. But we must filter it through Scripture. We must go to the Word of God to be certain that we're not violating the written law, that we're not violating the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, in the days of Jeremiah, well, that was something. He said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold no water. I mean, that was the time of Jeremiah's, and we see it similar today. That's not simply an alternative form of ministry. It's not any old source of truth will do. It's nothing short of a violation of the Word of God, a failure to keep our side of the agreement. Now, I'm thankful. As again, I said, there's forgiveness. And I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. I believe in eternal security. I'm born again and nothing's ever going to take that from me. I'm thankful for it. But folks, we have a job to do as Christians. We have a commitment to keep our side of our salvation, to show Him that we love Him by being obedient. You know, if you say you believe, then that belief will be backed up by obedience. You know, if you believe it, then do it. That's how you show that you believe. It was a covenant of relevancy that we read about. It's also a covenant of wisdom. Did you see that in verse 6, 7, and 8? Let's look at that. This is a covenant of wisdom. Moses is pointing out a few things. He says in verse 6, keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. People will see this. In verse 7, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? You see, here we see that the value of keeping the law, of keeping the commandments. You know, I've often heard this phrase, and I believe it to be true. Wisdom is best recognized when it's wearing flesh and bones. Wisdom is best recognized when it's wearing flesh and bones. In other words, live out the principles of wisdom, God's word. That's what your life should represent. People should see that. Surely this great nation, Moses is saying here, is wise and understanding people. They have a God who answers their prayers. They have a book that gives them direction and strength. If we're serious about getting more involved in seeing souls saved and seeing the church grow and seeing lives change for the Lord, then we should have a visible recognition in our lives of this wisdom, of this God, of these choices that we are making and why. Which leads to another obvious question. Does your Scripture-oriented life attract others to the Savior? Does it? You know, I want to have a wise marriage like that. I want to have a wise tongue like that. I want to handle my finances wisely like that. I want to have wise friendships like that. People notice the things that you're doing, the choices that you're making. I think Christians sometimes do a disservice by always being so horribly upset at the sins of the world. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't be, and I am upset about the sins of the world. But you understand, the Bible says judgment begins at the household of God. And a lot of times Christians will get that reputation of being Mr. Goody Two-Shoes and too good for them and looking down our noses at all the rest of the world. Let me tell you something. We would do very well to look in the mirror at ourselves and our own sin and deal with that. And in doing so, wow, God can use a humble servant. God can use an empty vessel who in the morning gets up and knows what we're incapable of and what we're capable of, and go to God and seek His help and seek His direction and seek His forgiveness. And when we go out and we come across, yes, gross and heinous sin, instead of saying, blah, 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 go and tell them that Jesus loves you, that we're all sinners, we're all in need of a Savior. There's a sense in which the gospel levels the playing field for all of us. We are all in need of a Savior. I have accepted the forgiveness. It's available to you to go, and we're concerned about ourselves first, understand, and humbling ourselves and being used of God. We ought to be most concerned about the sins of the church, of our own life. Judgment begins at the household of God. There's no question that more and more people will be checking you out, checking us out and how we are living. Here's the point of this part of the passage, I believe. If we want to impact our community for Christ, we keep the word of God. We do what God says. You know, we have some great ideas sometimes that come up and say, man, we ought to do this and it will really impact the community. You know what? If we're living for the Lord, our light is going to be hard to not see. If we're doing what the Bible says, our light will shine and we will reach people. People will notice it. You want to impact your neighborhood? You want to impact your workplace? You want to impact your school, your word, or your world? Pay attention to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of hindrances to the covenant today, a lot of subtraction, if you will. You know, aren't we guilty? We got to be careful. Aren't we guilty of watering down Scripture sometimes? Maybe it seems so harsh to say that sin is an abomination, or it seems so harsh to just come out. We got to be careful not to water down God's word. You say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about worried about your own sin and blah, blah, blah. And no, there's a difference. We don't water down what God's word says. You know, we don't water down the truth of Scripture. We don't add to it. You know, the Pharisees were good at that, weren't they? And there's a lot, in fact, nearly every other religion that does not teach salvation by faith through grace is adding things to Scripture or adding things to what we're supposed to do as Christians. We have to be careful. It's a covenant of relevancy. It's also a covenant of wisdom. And finally this morning, it's a covenant of depth. Look at verse 29. It's a covenant of depth. Verse 29 says, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Notice the emphasis on the heart. Ultimately, this is a desire that has to spring from your heart. That the Lord puts, I believe, puts a desire there at salvation. So many approaches to change are superficial at best. It's like a rearrangement of the furniture on the porch. You know, nothing's really changed. It may look a little more desirable or be a little more convenient for conversation, but it's superficial. God's word is living. God's word is powerful. It is a desire that comes from our heart. We need to be a testimony to the world. They need to see our lives, that we are constantly growing in Christ's likeness because of the salvation that we have experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture is fixated on big changes. And what I mean by that is, have you ever seen that show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? They used to go in and they found a needy family and they take their houses just nearly falling apart, and they go in and they, in a week's time, I think, or maybe just a little bit longer, they renovate in this major, amazing transformation in just such a short time. And people are drawn to shows like that. It's a physical change, and the Biggest Loser and the big reveal at the end of the show where they show the before and after, and people are just, wow, they look at that change. You know, they're fixated on that. Everybody likes a good transformation. You know what? I think it was Laurel and I were speaking about, you know, what if one of these prominent, obviously sinful people in the world today were to get saved and were to be a testimony for Christ, and there was a dramatic transformation in their lives. We were speaking of politics, believe it or not, at the time. And that's what happened. Could you imagine? Well, you know what, my friend? We don't have to be some big, huge public figure in order to show somebody a transformed life. We just need to be a Christian. We just need to follow the word of God. We just need to apply the truths to our lives. We need to be concerned about how we are living for the Lord. Note the emphasis all throughout this passage on carefulness. Look at verse 9. Only take heed to thyself. Well, I won't go too far with that, but it's interesting it says that. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Some of the biggest struggles we have are because we're focused on the lives of, you know, other people and their issues and their problems. And this not necessarily apply this way per se, but it does speak a long way to say only take heed to thyself. In other words, make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. We can learn from others. I'm not saying that. But if you are living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are making changes as you discover them, as you read God's word, as he convicts you, you are doing that, you will stick out in a good way. You will be a testimony. You will be that life that somebody looks at and goes, wow, you know, they've got it together. You know, because that is, it's God working in your life. It's a light. It's the Holy Spirit that's shining and people are seeing. Be a gleaming example of God's grace and mercy and God's enablement to change and to transform and to be what he wants you to be. Let's be concerned about keeping the covenant that we have with the Lord through salvation. Would you stand, please, this morning?